Good afternoon, everybody, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody here tonight. We'll go ahead and find our seats. We'll grab a hymnal, and we'll start in song number 83. Song number 83, somewhat of a newer song to the church. I'm going higher. Not many of us here tonight, so sing it out as loud as humanly possible. It'll sound just fine. Song number 83 on the first. Often I've watched the clouds up in the sky. Always I've heard they were many miles high. Then as they sailed out of sight far away, I said I'm going far higher someday. I'm going higher and higher someday. I'm going higher to stay. Sky, going where none ever sicken or die, loved ones to meet in the sweet by and by. I'm going higher someday. Men sail the ocean or soar through the air, scarce in the natural I see them up there. Some seek for fame which so soon will service now with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you. We just thank you so much for just the ability to gather here and sing unto you. We just ask that you fill this church with your spirit and bless it in everything that we do, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 405. Song number 405. A little more familiar song. The Banner of the Cross. Song number 405. Oh. hold back, sing it out. Song number 405. Everybody singing it with me on the first.
There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the king. As an ensign fair, we lift it up today while the ransomed ones we see. Marching on, marching on, for Christ held everything but loss, and to crown him king, toil and sing, neath the banner of the cross. Though the foe may rage and gather as the flood, let the standard be displayed, and beneath its folds as soldiers of the Lord, for the truth be not dismayed. Marching on, marching on.
Steadfast Baptist Church, if you need a bulletin, please raise your hand and we'll come around and get that to you. On the front, we do have our Bible memory passage, Matthew chapter 28. We are starting a brand new chapter, so if maybe you weren't able to get on board or finish the last chapter, it's a fresh start. You have an opportunity to start here on that. And then we do have our service times, our soul winning times there, and our regional soul winning times. If you need any information regarding those soul winning times, you can always contact the soul winning captain that's listed there, and they can point you in the right direction. We have our list of expecting ladies to be in prayer for, along with our prayer list for the midweek service, so keep those in your prayers throughout the week. On the back, we have some upcoming events. November 24th, today, is, Brother Oz is now officially Pastor Oz. And so praise God for that. If you didn't get an opportunity to listen to the sermon already, highly recommend you do that. It was a great sermon by Pastor Shelley, and definitely encourage you to do that. Also, wish Pastor Oz, I got to get used to saying that. Wish Pastor Oz a congratulations. Just let him know how thankful you are for him and encourage him in that way. December 6th is the ladies' Christmas party. And the information for that is on the back as well. And there is a sign-up sheet. So if you haven't signed up, please make sure you do that. December 9th is Christmas caroling. December 25th, after the evening service on that Wednesday, is going to be the Christmas cookie bake-off for you ladies. And I'm definitely looking forward to eating some good dessert there. And then January 1st. Starting off the new year, we're going to have men's preaching night and pizza. So lots of fun things to look forward to. And even, funner things I can tell you just as an inside scoop for 2025. Pastor Shelley has a lot of great things lined up for the new year, and I'm really excited for those things. So with that, we'll go to our next song as Brother Dustin leads us. for our next song. Let's go to Psalm 15. Psalm chapter 15 in your King James Bible or your laminated handout. Psalm chapter 15. Sing it out in the verse.
Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle?
Around, go ahead and turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 44. That's the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 44.
Jeremiah chapter 44, the Bible says, "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdal, and at Tapanes, and at Noph, and in the country of Pathros, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, and upon the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein, because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Howbeit I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, "Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate." But they hearken not, nor incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. Wherefore my fury and mine anger was poured forth, and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And they are wasted and desolate as at this day. Therefore now thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls, to cut off from you man and woman, child and suckling out of Judah, to leave you none to remain, in that ye provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, whither ye be gone to dwell, that ye might cut yourselves off, and that ye might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Have ye forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, and the wickedness of the kings of Judah, and the wickedness of their wives, and your own wickedness, and the wickedness of your wives, which they have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They are not humbled even unto this day, neither have they feared, nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil, and to cut off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword and by the famine. They shall die from the least even unto the greatest, by the sword and by the famine. And they shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. For I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. So that none of the remnant of Judah which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall escape or remain, that they should return into the land of Judah to which they have a desire to return to dwell there. For none shall return but such as shall escape. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, "As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men?" Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, "The incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind? So that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings, and because of the abominations which ye have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse, without an inhabitant, as at this day. Because ye have burned incense, and because ye have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies. Therefore this evil has happened unto you, as at this day." Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people, and to all the women, "Hear the word of the Lord, all Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hand, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Therefore hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. And for all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that escaped the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs. And this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that ye may know that my words shall surely stand against you for evil. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies, and into the hand of them that seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, and that sought his life. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for Jeremiah chapter 44. I ask you to bless Evangelist Furr as he preaches the word to us. Thank you for Pastor Dylan Alls. I ask you to bless him and his church. And I ask you to give everyone safe travels back home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I don't know that I mentioned this morning, but my wife and my kids, or really all my kids, but my wife is home with them, and they're all sick. So if you can think to pray for them. You know, my wife, she was just waiting on them, and then I wasn't feeling good yesterday, and so she's waiting on me. And, you know, I just really love my wife. I'm very thankful for her and just the hard work that she puts in. I mean, she's literally just running from, you know, person to person to help us out. And, you know, I know Pastor Shelley says that, you know, his wife is the greatest wife. I don't know that I completely agree with that doctrine because, you know, I have a different doctrine. But, no, I just wanted to mention that so that way, if you could think to pray for our family. So we're in Jeremiah chapter number 44. Look down at verse number 3. We'll begin reading verse number 3. The Bible says, because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, and that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods, whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Howbeit I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. In this particular passage, you have those of Judah that have fled Jerusalem, and they've sought refuge in Egypt, which is complete contrary to what God instructed them. They were not to go into Egypt. And then beyond that, they were still continuing to do this wicked act of worshiping false gods, burning incense unto false gods, even though God had specifically told them that this is something that he hates. This is something that he despises. And if you read further on in the text, if you're following along, specifically one of the false gods that they were worshiping was called the Queen of Heaven. The Queen of Heaven. And the title of my sermon this evening is God is a Man. God is a Man. Now, to many of us, this might seem like a very basic doctrine that God is a man. And when I say that he is a man, I'm not saying that he is mankind, right? Obviously, we know that he is not mankind, but he is a male. And this is what the Bible teaches. And I found it very shocking to realize that a lot of people on this weird doctrine of thinking that God is somehow female, or he has feminine aspects, or that God is genderless. And this is completely contrary to what the Bible actually teaches. There are so many evangelical Christians today that are promoting this filth, this garbage. You know what? They're worshiping another God. They're worshiping another Jesus. They're worshiping something that's not contained in the Bible of who God is. You know, I was even out soul winning in Miami. And this is the first day out soul winning. And I'm preaching to this woman. And she says that she thinks Jesus is a black woman. And I'm just like, what in the world is going on? I mean, obviously, you know, the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of characteristics, physical characteristics of who God is. But he's certainly a man, right? He's certainly male, right? And I was just blown away. I could not even believe this. And, you know, this really probably stems from this pop culture movie called The Shack, which was originally a book that was written by a so-called Christian. And he depicts two out of the three persons of the Godhead as being a woman. I mean, this is just not what the Bible says. You know, at the end of the day, we want to get our doctrine from the Word of God, not what man conjures up or thinks up in his own mind. Right? Not that what he can just imagine in his own mind. You know, I've heard people talking about the Shekinah glory. And they're referring to this, feminine aspect of God. And of course, if you want to understand anything about the Shekinah glory, you got to go to a specific master, a specific rabbi, you know, of Judaism to teach you about that garbage. Yeah, that might be contained in the Talmud. It might be contained in some of their false teachings, but that's not contained in the Word of God. Even the Catholic Church. I'll read for you just this statement about the Catholic Church. It says the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which, you know, if the Catechism is similar to the Catholic Church as the Catechism is to the Lutheran Church, they look at the Catechism as being more authoritative than the Word of God, right? So their Catechism is their Bible, essentially. And it says that the Catechism of the Catholic Church states, in reference to the Father, God transcends the human distinction between sexes. He is neither man nor woman. He is God. So they look at, you know, again, just imagining out of their own mind that God transcends gender and that he just chose to reveal himself as a male in the Word of God. And to me, that sounds like some queer doctrine. Yep. It sounds like some gender fluid queer stuff going on, right? I mean, you see Christianity just allowing all these weird doctrines to creep into their churches. And there's even this guy, Charlie Kirk. Obviously, I'm not a huge fan of this guy. I don't really know a ton about him. I know he's some Christian conservative commentator. And I looked up several quotes from this guy. And from all accounts, he does seem to be saved. At least he confesses the right salvation, from what I could tell. Now, I could be wrong, so if I am wrong, you know, you can point that to me after the sermon. But, you know, he even is recently, I saw a clip somebody posted where he's saying that God is genderless. God transcends gender. And that it was only, you know, he could have went either way, but he just chose to reveal himself as a male. And so what I want to do is just look at some just clear biblical evidence this evening that states that God is a man, that God is a man, no matter how much that might trigger people. You say, well, why preach a sermon like this? Because the Bible says to hate every false way, right? That, you know, when a false doctrine is being taught in our society within Christianity, well, hey, those are things to go to battle against. Right? Especially when they're talking about God. Especially when they're trying to demean or they're trying to be blasphemous towards who God is. Let's just start in the beginning. Go to Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. One of the arguments that I was reading about is that they'll say, well, God created male and female in his own image. So this is why God can be, you know, he transcends gender, that he could, you know, there could be a feminine aspect of God, there could be a male aspect of God, that he created male and female in his own image. And I want to show you what the Bible actually says, because that's not what the Bible teaches. Notice what the Bible says in verse 26. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, what's great about this passage is it's teaching us what? The Trinity. Amen. Right? Our is a plural pronoun. And so when we're reading this and God is referring to himself in a plural pronoun, we're understanding this concept of the Trinity, which is that God is made of three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he's saying that he wants to make man in our image. So what is that telling us? That man is going to be made in the image of all three persons of the Godhead. That all three persons bear the same gender, if you will, which is male, which is a man. And it says that he's going to create them after their our likeness. It goes on. It says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth. And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Notice this in verse 26. The Bible says, so God created man in his own image. So the his here is a personal pronoun referring to God, right? He's going to create man in his own image. in the image of God created he, him. Now, I know in the society we live in, everybody loves this he, him, right? But let's understand what the Bible is actually teaching us here, because when it says he, we're referring to God. That pronoun is for God. The him is the pronoun for Adam. It's the pronoun, and it's singular. Notice that. He's not talking about male and female. He's talking about God created he, him, in the sense that he's referring to the male, to Adam, to the man, not including the female. And then it goes on, notice, and it says male and female created he, them. Now we get a plural pronoun that's inserted here to teach us what? That God created male and female. But did he create female in his own image? No, that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God created man in his own image. And woman came from the man. And so, again, we live in a weird society today where this type of a doctrine is under attack. But the Bible is very clear that God created Adam in his own likeness, in his own image. But the female Eve, she was not included in that. Let's just look at another passage to back this up, what I'm saying, just in case maybe you think differently. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. We have a passage on the authority structure that God designed, that God created. And it goes into great detail about that and just that men should not have their head covered, and the covering is their hair, so it's just teaching that men should not have long hair, women should not have short hair. But notice what the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 7. The Bible says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image of the and glory of God." So the Bible specifically telling us that the man is the image of God. You know what this teaches me? Is that Jesus Christ wasn't some long-haired hippie. Right. You know, Jesus wasn't walking around with some long hair like the Catholic Church likes to portray him as. Or the Orthodox Church or many Protestant churches, they want to portray Jesus as this long-haired hippie dress-wearing freak. And listen, friend, they have another Jesus. Amen. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Because the Bible says that man was made in his own image, and the Bible says that man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. So that's teaching us that even God himself would have had short hair. But then it goes on, notice, and it says, but the woman is the glory of the man. Notice it doesn't say that the woman was in the image of man.
Right.
It just says that she was the glory of the man. And of course, if you read in Genesis, if you're familiar with that story, that God created Eve to be his help. You know, that would be suitable for him, to help him with the work that God had given him, to give him a companion. And so, again, the Bible is teaching very clearly that Adam was made in the likeness of God, but the woman was made as the glory of the man. The Bible says in verse number 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And this is the authority structure that God has given to us, like it or lump it. You know, last time I checked, I didn't write this Bible. God wrote this Bible, right? So you can not like me all you want, but listen, this is what the Bible says. I just want to preach what the Bible says. I could care less what man imagines up. Go to Genesis chapter number 32. Go back to Genesis chapter number 32. Genesis 32. Let's read a story, a very famous story about Jacob, where he wrestles with God. And this story kind of reveals to us, again, this same concept that God is a man. And this is, you know, what people will call an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. If you do a lot of study in the Bible, you know, and we'll get into some of that this evening, is that I believe that this, the man that Jacob wrestled with here was Jesus Christ. Is this his name what hadn't been revealed unto us? Because Jesus Christ didn't come into existence 2,000 years ago when he was born of the Virgin Mary. No, he's always existed, right? He is from everlasting. And so Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. He has always existed because he is God. The Bible says in Genesis 32 and verse 24, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." This is the first example of MMA in the Bible. Verse 25, the Bible says, "And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him." So notice what is the Bible saying? That Jacob wrestled with a man. Now, when you're just reading these few verses, it may be kind of hard to figure out exactly what is going on in this story, but let's keep reading. The Bible says in verse 26, "And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Notice this in verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So the Bible is revealing unto us that Jacob understood that this man that he was wrestling with was God standing before him, that this was God manifest in the flesh. And again, this is called an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This happens multiple times throughout the Old Testament. If you've ever did any study on that topic, I know there's many sermons out there you could reference. There's a whole host of these events that take place. But notice here that Jacob, he didn't wrestle with a woman. He wrestled with a man. He wrestled with a male. And it's always, you know, blows my mind. It's like, God must have took it pretty easy on him for Jacob to win that wrestling match, because, you know, obviously God could have just, you know, but to fit that picture and to fit that, you know, what he was trying to get across through that message, he allowed Jacob to prevail over him. Turn your Bibles to Exodus 15. So just over a few chapters to the right, Exodus chapter number 15. Look at one other example here. Exodus 15 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." You know, God, he's not Joan of Arc. God is not some woman warrior. And let me just help you out. Any woman warrior is not going to be causing any fear or strike any fear into their enemies if it's a host of men. Right? Men are going to go in, and the Bible teaches us that women are the weaker vessel. I mean, this is just a fact. You know, it's funny today, and I just thought of this, as I was getting ready to, or I had to go get gas, right? So I drove down to Costco to get some gas, and there was this woman out, she was trying, you know, at Costco, you can only go one direction, right? So sometimes you get in that lane where you got to pull that gas line or whatever across your vehicle to get on the other side. And there was this woman, she was struggling so bad. Like, she could not get this thing over there. And she goes and knocks on her door, and the guy gets out, and he does it with ease. Like, and I was just thinking, like, well, yeah, buddy, why didn't you get out and do that from the first place, right? Why are you going to sit there and allow your wife to struggle? And it's just this concept that God has just designed men to be stronger than women. It's not a bad thing. It's just how God designed us, right? And the Bible says, you know, that God is a man of war, that he's a mighty warrior. And I believe that's what the Bible is trying to teach us here about God. You know, when I think of a mighty warrior, I'm not thinking of some woman. I'm sorry, I'm just not. Because the mightiest men that we can think, even throughout history, even in the secular world, the mightiest warriors were men. I mean, that's just a fact. Go to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. How about the fact that God, he gives us his name, and his name is God the Father and God the Son. Right. It's It's like, how stupid can you be to think that Jesus is a woman? How stupid can you be to think that God is a woman when the Bible literally calls him the Father? When it calls him the Son? I mean, this is just basic doctrine. But again, people just wanting to imagine things in their own mind. Wanting to be rebellious to the Word of God and not just allowing the Word of God to teach them, but to come up with their own doctrine. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:15, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." So the Bible is telling us that Jesus was a man, specifically. You're in Hebrews 1. Verse 3, the Bible says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of majesty on high." So the Bible is talking about Jesus Christ here, and it's saying that he is the express image of his person, right? Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. The Bible says in verse 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." So in the Bible is saying that Jesus Christ was the image of God the Father. That's he's the express image of God the Father. I like to use the example of a father and son, right? My son, he bears a lot of the similar characteristics, similar traits as I do, as I have. And I think God designed that to teach us this concept of Jesus Christ being his son. He's a separate person. My son is not me, right? We don't believe in this oneness, weird doctrine of God just switching modes. No, there are three separate persons to the Godhead, to what we call the Trinity. And even though my son looks very similar to me, guess what? He's his own person, right? But he is an express image of his father, right? And so you can kind of understand it from that perspective. Another thing you can think of when we're talking about an image would be like a mirror, right? A mirror gives us an image of something. The Bible also says here that he's the image of the invisible God. And so a lot of people get confused when the Bible says this, that God the Father is invisible. And of course, what the Bible is referring to is the fact that he is invisible to us, right? We can't behold God, you know, the Father. And there's only been few people throughout history that have even seen parts of God the Father. But nobody has seen God's face and lived, the Bible says. So nobody has seen God the Father's face and lived through that or been able to speak of that, right? So what the Bible is, I guess the point that I'm trying to make here with this, and I don't want to go too far off track, is that even though the Bible says that God is invisible, doesn't mean he doesn't have physical attributes, physical characteristics. Go to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. And this is important because a lot of the arguments for God not having a gender, for being this genderless God, is they would say, well, God the Father doesn't have any physical characteristics, that he doesn't bear any physical characteristics that you and I could see. And that's not true. The Bible just says that no man has seen God's face and lived. You know, the Bible says that it's the only begotten of the Father, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him, is what the Bible says. So, you know, Jesus Christ, obviously, he himself has seen God the Father, but no man has seen God the Father. But there are other parts of God the Father that have been seen in history. And one specific instance of this is Moses. Notice what the Bible says in Exodus 33, in verse number 22, and it says, "And it came to pass, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." So Moses here, is seeing the backside of God, and God is kind of shielding him from his glory so that way Moses isn't completely consumed by the glory of God the Father. And notice that God, he has a hand. God has back parts. But obviously God is not mankind, right? God is not a human like we are. Of course, Jesus Christ came in the form of a human, but God is not a human being. And so what the Bible, again, is teaching us is that God does have physical appearance, and God is a male. God does have and bears these attributes that we can clearly see from the Bible. I'll just read for you Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, jumping back to the Son. The Bible says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the Bible is teaching us that Jesus Christ was God. He said, the Bible says that who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ is just as much God as the Holy Spirit, or just as much God as God the Father. Amen. Right? They're all God. But Jesus Christ humbled himself. He took on the fashion of man. He took on the form of man and became a servant. So that way we could benefit from that. So that way we could be saved through his shed blood on the cross. You know, he lived that sinless life that we could never live. And he sacrificed his body for us. And he shed his blood. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And that gives us salvation. And he did that because of the grace that he wanted to shed upon us. But the Bible is telling us, though, that Jesus Christ wasn't he wasn't just man. Of course, when he came to this earth, he was 100% man, but he was also 100% God, right? And again, a lot of religions out there deny that. They reject that. You know, I'm shocked to find out that some people think Jesus was a woman, which is just, you know, crazy to me. But even the Holy Ghost, you know, a lot of people throw shade on the Holy Ghost. And what a lot of people, even Baptists I've heard say, that they believe that the Holy Ghost is the feminine aspect of God. The feminine aspect of God. Let's just test that with Scripture. Go to John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14. And again, this doctrine, primarily from my understanding, is coming from Judaism. It's coming from these rabbis or these Baptist pastors are just bowing down and worshiping these false preachers, these false prophets, you know, practicing Judaism. And, you know, they want to get a deeper understanding of the Bible, so they got to go to some Hebrew rabbi. Well, listen, the Bible tells us clearly that the Holy Ghost was a man as well. And again, we've already proved that in Genesis 1 when he said we can make man in our image, right? But notice what the Bible says in John 14, verse number 16. The Bible says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. So notice the personal pronoun that's being used here is a male pronoun. Him. He. We're referring to the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. Skip down to verse number 26. The Bible says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. So to me, it doesn't sound like this is the feminine aspect of God. This sounds like this is the masculine aspect of God, just like the Son is the masculine aspect of God, just like the Father is the masculine aspect of God, because God is a male. God is a man. You know, and it would make zero sense if the Holy Spirit was this feminine aspect of God, because then that means that God is sometimes acting like a man and sometimes he's acting like a female. Well, the last time I checked, is that's called being effeminate, right? The sin of effeminacy. And the Bible says that, you know, that's wicked, that God hates, you know, effeminacy, where men are acting or portraying or dressing girly, right? You know, you say, well, what does that look like? Well, go look up this guy named Mark Ward. This guy is the queerest, faggoty sounding person I've heard in a long time. I can't say ever because, you know, we have a lot of encounters out soul winning. But, I mean, this guy sounds like a queer.
Yeah.
You know, and he has a testimony where he professes faith in Jesus and that it's once saved, always saved. You know, whether or not he believes that or not, you know, it doesn't really matter to me. You know, the guy is living in sin every day. Every time he opens his mouth, he's uttering sin just because of how he talks. He's got his false friend. You know, I was watching this interview of him. It was so weird. And this guy, I would never let my children around this guy.
Yeah.
I would not want to be friends with this guy. I would want nothing to do with this guy just because of how effeminate he acts. But he's being interviewed, and this is definitely off topic, but he just like has this itch on his ear, and he's like, wow, I have an itching ear, but you know, not an itching ear like I want to hear a false prophet, but my ear just literally itches. And I mean, I'm watching this and I'm just like, what in the world is this guy saying? What in the world is this? Why is he talking? Somebody shut this guy up. You know, this guy is somebody who's attacking the King James Bible. He wants to bring the King James into, you know, modern English is how he calls it. Because, you know, heaven forbid somebody actually study to show thyself approved before God, a workman that needeth not to be shamed. You know, heaven forbid somebody actually spend some time, you know, looking up harder parts of the Bible. You know, studying the Bible is not easy. You know, there are aspects of it that are hard. There are words that are archaic in the King James Bible. But that doesn't hurt you to actually go and to study those things, to learn new things. Sorry, I kind of got off on a tangent there on this guy. This guy, you know, he's kind of the epitome of what current Christianity is at today, where they view God as this feminine God, where he's this soft soap, limp-wristed, you know, girly man. And, you know, God, he doesn't like these things. These things are sin unto him. And you say, where is this doctrine coming from? Go back to Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah chapter number 44. You say, what's the root cause of this doctrine that God somehow has feminine aspects to him or that God is a woman? Well, I submit unto you that the root cause of this doctrine is feminism. Feminism is what is driving this wicked ideology of God being a woman or God being genderless. You know, and feminism is really destroying Christian churches today. It's destroying Baptist churches today. I was looking up this article on this person, Glennon Doyle. You may never heard of her. She's a writer, but she's kind of famous for always using feminine pronouns for God. And somebody asked her why she thinks God is a woman. This is her response. She said, I don't. I think it's ridiculous to think of God as anything that could possibly be gendered. But as long as the expression of God as female is unimaginable to many, while the expression of God as male feels perfectly acceptable. Amen. I mean, she has a right view of how most Christians, you know, I would hope, think of God. And as long as women, notice this, and as long as women continue to be undervalued and abused and controlled here on earth, I'll keep using it. So this feminist writer, she refers to God with feminine pronouns, with female pronouns, because she feels as though women are undervalued, abused, and controlled here on earth. And that God having the male pronouns, God being a man, is somehow a detriment to women. I mean, this is basically what she's teaching. She wrote this book called Untamed. It was published in 2020. And I know nothing about this book. I was just looking at one of the critiques of it, if you will. Publishers Weekly wrote this testament to female empowerment and self-love with an endearing coming out story at the center will delight readers. I mean, it sounds like a book I never want to read in my life. A bunch of feminist garbage. You know, and what's sad is this is something that's getting worse and worse in our society. Feminism. And you say, well, why is God being portrayed as a woman, or, you know, these weird doctrines? How is feminism at the root of it? Well, let's just read our text this evening. Because, you know, what can end up happening is you read through some of these passages, and you can maybe lose track of what exactly is going on. And so I want to slow down and really kind of pick apart what the Bible is teaching us here in Jeremiah 44, where you have this group of people who fled unto Egypt, and they're worshiping false gods, namely the Queen of Heaven. Now notice in verse number 9, the Bible says, "Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers and the wickedness of the kings of Judah and the wickedness of their wives and your own wickedness," notice this, "and the wickedness of your wives, which they have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem." So who is Jeremiah primarily preaching to here? He's preaching to the husbands, isn't he? He's preaching to the men. It goes on in verse number 10, so the "they" here are going to be referring to who? Their wives. The Bible says in verse 10, "They are not humbled, even unto this day, neither have they feared nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes, that I set before you and before your fathers." So Jeremiah, his message is primarily to the men, to the husbands. But the rebuke is because of what the wives are doing. It's the men's fault, and we're going to get to that. But it's specifically what the women are doing and who they're worshiping. Notice there in verse number 15, skip down to verse number 15. The Bible says, after Jeremiah finished what he's saying, it says, "Then all the men which knew that their wives," again, we're getting an idea as to really who Jeremiah is referring to here, who he's preaching against, "Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee." Now, you might start off reading this thinking that this is the men responding to Jeremiah, but I submit unto you that these are the wives that are actually saying this. We're going to get to the remainder of what they say, but just think about this. It's like the men, they're ready to answer Jeremiah, and just like some weak, soft man who's not guiding and leading his wife, how the Bible describes, his wife is going to what? Be that loudmouth, stubborn woman that speaks up on his behalf. I mean, have you ever been around a guy where he goes to have a conversation and his wife just interrupts, or his wife just speaks for him? Somebody who's very weak usually is, you know, you can typically tell that from that. And listen, I'm not saying that it's wrong for women to be a part of a conversation. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm just saying that Jeremiah, he's preaching to the men, but it's the women, the stubborn, loudmouth women that responded. Notice what it says here. It says in verse 16, we'll read the whole passage. It says, "As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, and poured out drink offerings unto her," notice this, don't miss this, "did we make her cakes to worship her, and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men?" So who is it that's speaking here in this passage? We're talking about the wives. The wives were upset that Jeremiah was preaching the word of God against them, that he's rebuking them, that he's preaching hard against their wickedness, what they were doing, the thing that God hates. And what did they do? They interrupted their husbands. They spoke over them. They said, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. Right? And this is something that God just is disgusting unto God. To have this type of a mentality, especially coming from a wife. You know, God never intended for a woman to be the spiritual leader of the home. He has always intended for the man to be the spiritual leader of the home. And you know, you don't know how many times I've seen where people who are soul winners, who were three to thrive, get out of church because they allowed their wife to be that spiritual leader in the home. That the husband allowed his wife to lead them to some other church, you know, that teaches a completely different gospel even. I mean, I've seen it with my own eyes. You know, people who we served alongside of, and yet they end up going down that road because of this idea of feminism and women making the choices in their home how to serve the Lord. You know, feminism always leads to disaster. It always leads to disaster. You know, you say, well, go to Numbers chapter number 30. Numbers chapter 30. You say, what should these men have done? Find a temporary place to dwell?
No.
You know, avoid the conflict? Or maybe he should have disallowed the vow that his wife was making. Good. You know, and this is a concept in the Old Testament, and it is clearly not something that many people practice today. But, you know, the Bible does not teach equal rights for men and women. You know, and this is really the first milestone, if you will, of feminism, is that they provided rights to vote for women. And a lot, even virtually there's very few Christians I know that would think that women voting is a negative thing. They would think that's a positive thing. But what they don't understand is that the Bible does not teach that men and women have the same rights. Now, here's the thing. Men and women are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, we're all equal in that manner, right? When it comes to getting saved and serving God, even going out and getting people saved. You know, women can be better soul winners than men. I've seen it. You know, and so it's possible for a woman to serve God to a very great extent. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the Bible does not prescribe equal rights for men and women. Notice this is God and him giving laws unto Moses when the nation of Israel is going to be set up in Numbers chapter 30. I want to read a couple passages here. Numbers 30 and verse number 6. The Bible says, and if she had at all an husband, when she vowed or uttered aught out of her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it, and notice this, and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vows shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect. None effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. So you know what the Bible is telling us here? Is that men and women have different rights. God is saying, hey, if a man vows a vow, hey, he should perform that vow. But if a wife utters a vow, her husband has the right in the day in which he hears that vow to disannul that vow, to disallow it, to say, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to serve that God. We're not going to serve the Queen of Heaven, right? And so the men that Jeremiah is preaching against here in Jeremiah 44 is, you know, the reason he's preaching against them is because they held their peace, right? And so ultimately, the reason why feminism is increasing in this world is because, you know, men aren't opening their mouth. Men aren't telling their wives no. Men aren't disallowing their vows. And, you know, the Bible is very specific on this concept of the authority in the home. That the ultimate authority in the home is God, and under that is the husband, right? And that the wife should be in subjection to her husband in all things, the Bible says. And I don't have time, again, to go through all those verses, but I really just want to focus in on why is it that people are going off on these weird doctrines of thinking God is a woman? It's because of feminism. Because men stop telling their wives no. Because men stop being the spiritual leaders in their home. Because men stop making the spiritual decisions for their family. This is the reason why feminism is rising, why feminism is creeping into even Baptist churches today. I mean, how many Baptist churches are allowing women to get up and teach the Bible? What does the Bible say? Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. You know, there are plenty of Baptist churches, even the one I grew up in, and, you know, they have the right gospel. They're right on many things. But, you know, one thing that they did is they allowed a lot of women to preach in the church, to teach the Bible. And, you know, that's something that should not be allowed. Amen. You know, God has specific instructions for how the church ought to operate. And whether you like that or whether you hate that doesn't really matter, because it's God's word. Amen. Because it's what God says. And it would do us all well as Christians to just humbly accept God's word and apply it to our life and not look at it as being something that's against us. It's for our benefit. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. So Paula White, who's the Joker lady? I always forget her name. Joyce Meyer. Joyce Meyer. You know, all these weird false prophets, these women false prophets, you know, they, and there's been plenty of times where I've been out soul winning, and I'll meet somebody, and it's a woman, and she's like, yeah, I'm a pastor. And I'm just thinking like, oh, this is going to go well. Or their mom's a pastor, or their grandma's a pastor. The Bible clearly says what? Let women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. The Bible says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So the Bible is teaching us this concept that women should not even have any type of a leadership role, a role of teaching the Bible within a church. Now, obviously, there are going to be areas for women to serve in, and you know, we 100% encourage you to do that, right? When it comes to soul winning, hey, be a soul winner. Go out and preach the gospel. And this is the thing, is a lot of people get confused and they say, well, the Bible says they're supposed to be silent. Well, they're supposed to learn in silence, right? When we're talking about the church setting, you know, they're going to sit down and listen to the preacher, who should be a man, right? Getting up and expounding the word of God. Why? Because Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. You know, God has a reason for doing this. And you look at all the women preachers today, and many of them are all false prophets. I mean, I don't know if they exist, but I don't know that I've ever seen a single woman that actually had the right gospel, that was a pastor, right? It would be few and far between if that's true. I'm not saying it couldn't be true, but most of the time that's the case. So, you know, the Bible, again, it's teaching us, and I want to kind of park on that point before I move on, is that, yes, of course, in the church setting, women are supposed to be in silence. They're not supposed to preach. But obviously my wife, you know, we homeschool our children, and my wife is teaching doctrine to our kids. She's teaching them the Bible. So it's not to say her role isn't important. In fact, I believe her role is probably, her job that she does is probably more important than my job in many aspects, right? My job is kind of just providing those carnal needs, whereas my wife is providing a lot of spiritual needs for our children, right? But here's the thing. She's not doing it without any guidance, right? I'm kind of giving her direction, instruction on how the what should be taught, what doctrines should be focused on, what, you know, parts of the Bible should be read. And so, you know, there's an oversight there. But it doesn't mean that my wife can't teach my children, that she can't go out and preach the gospel and get somebody saved. And this is how often people look at the Bible, is they, especially this idea of feminism and women who embrace feminism, is they look at it just like this writer, Glennon Doyle, who thinks that God is just trying to undervalue her, abuse her, and control her here on this earth by setting her in subjection to her husband. And at the end of the day, you know, feminism, it's only going to destroy. I've seen it destroy so many families. And it's subtle. It subtly creeps into houses. It subtly creeps into families where, you know, people start siding with a woman who's in rebellion to her husband. Just because maybe they don't like what the husband's asking his wife to do. Now, obviously, if your husband is causing you to sin, that's, you don't want to do that, right? And not to say that a woman couldn't be a spiritual leader of the home if not a good husband exists. God's perfect design is that the husband would lead the home. But, you know, I grew up in a family where my dad was not spiritual. My dad was not saved. My mom was saved. And my mom took us to church 3 times a week. My mom, you know, was the one that you know, was being the spiritual leader. But, you know, that's not ideal, right? There are exceptions to the rule. You have Lois and Eunice in the Bible. They were godly women that raised Timothy to be a godly man. But that's not God's design. God's design for the family is that the husband would rule the house. The husband would be that spiritual leader. The husband would be making the decisions on how they're going to serve the Lord, so they don't go off and start serving the Queen of Heaven. So they don't start going off and getting in grievous sin against the Lord. And so hopefully that was a help to you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you would help us all, especially the husbands, the men here in this room, that we would take caution. We would take the warning that we have here in Jeremiah 44 of what feminism leads to in the family, what feminism leads to in the church. And God, I pray that we would be bold enough to say no to our wives, to be bold enough to say no to feminism, and to embrace the clear doctrines, the clear teachings of your word, whether, you know, at first we like them or not. We should humbly come to your word. I pray that we would all humbly come to your word and just accept what the Bible says, what you have preserved for us, what you have given unto us. And we would know that this is without error, and we would just humbly apply it to our lives, knowing that we're going to receive blessings for doing that, and not disaster, not destruction by being in rebellion to those things. Lord, thank you for just all the great doctrine that you provided for us in the King James Bible, and I pray we'd all strive to be better Christians. We pray these things in your Son's name, amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to song number 402. Song number 402, Our Best. Song number 402, let's all sing it out together. Our Best, song 402. Let's sing it out together on the first.
But unto him is due our praise.
Singing, everybody, you are all dismissed.